It's good to see you all. If you're here, new, as I said, or just visiting, again, we just want to say welcome and how glad we are that you're with us this morning. So we're continuing in our series, as Seth said, through Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're looking at chapter 3, just two verses, verses 20 to 21. It's what God's word says. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, I pray the words of the psalmist. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do this by your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a simple word game. The name of this game is simply good or bad. It's a very simple game. I'm just going to say a series of words. And as I say them, I want you in your own mind to think to yourself, is that a good thing or a bad thing? So if I say long weekend, in your mind, you're probably thinking, that's a good thing. So think to yourself, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Here we go. First one. Sunshine. Food. Taxes. Saw some faces move. Laughter. Inflation. Family. One more. Authority. Authority. What comes to your mind when you hear the word authority? Do you think of authority in general as a positive thing or as a negative thing? Is it a force for good in this world or is it a force for evil? Now, we might each answer this question a little differently, but I imagine most of us would basically answer this question of whether or not authority is a good or a bad thing, pretty much the same. And that is to say, it depends. It depends on who has it and what they do with it, right? We see this simply by looking out at the world around us. Authority can be used for good. Look at the Dunkettle roundabout. I know it's chaos at the moment and the lanes are always changing. But that is a good use of authority. Those who are in charge of running things in Cork and at the national level are arranging it so that we will have better roads and less traffic. And that will help our economy. It will help everybody. That's a good thing, isn't it? Or think of teachers who use their authority in the classroom to create a safe environment for children to learn. Good teachers are a great gift. Projects like that the Gardaí, I just read yesterday, the Gardaí seized 4.2 million euros worth of cocaine in Cork and they arrested three people. Is that not a good use of authority? Bringing justice to bear on those who would bring misery into this country through drugs. Authority can also be used for bad, for evil. I hardly need to give examples. Politicians who use their authority to serve themselves instead of their constituents. Bad teachers who terrorize pupils and who have, at least historically in this country, abused children in various ways. And that is to say nothing of the abuse of authority that is ingrained in our history as a country, where women and children in particular have suffered at the hands of institutions that were supposed to take care of them and protect them. When we look out at the world around us and see how authority is used, it is clear that authority is good or bad depending on how it is used. And the same is true if we look inwardly into our own lives. Are there not examples in your past, when you think back over the years, of how authority has been used by others in your life for good, to protect you and to help you, as well as for evil, even to harm you? Is authority a good thing or a bad thing? It depends. Proverbs 29, verse 2 sums it up succinctly when it says this: when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, what's all this got to do with Colossians chapter 3? Well, these two verses that we have before us this morning have a lot to do with authority, specifically the authority of parents over their children, or parental authority. And again, if we ask, is this parental authority a good thing or a bad thing? We would be, I think, forced to conclude, again, it depends. There are two commands in this passage. One, children, obey your parents. Two, fathers, do not provoke your children. And notice how these two commands show both sides of the coin. They show how authority can be a force for good, and also how it can be used for evil. On the one hand, Paul affirms the goodness of parental authority. Verse 20, he says to the children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And on the other hand, he warns the fathers against the bad use or the abuse of authority by saying, do not provoke your children as they become discouraged. Or as the NIV puts it, do not embitter your children. This passage and the Bible as a whole affirms that God has structured, he has designed our world to operate according to different spheres of authority. Parents, teachers, elders, the guards, the government, the judges and courts. There's lots of different spheres of authority, and they overlap at times. This is the way that God has designed our world to operate, and that is a good design. But the Bible is also incredibly clear and rife with examples of how that authority, can be abused. 2 weeks ago, we looked at marriage in verses 18 and 19. And we went back to Genesis and noticed two things about marriage, two big truths. Marriage was created good by God, and marriage has been damaged by sin. And we can say the same thing about authority. Authority is part of the created order. It is a good thing. But it has also been damaged because of our sin. Think about it. When the serpent came to Adam and Eve in the garden, what was he doing? He was undermining good authority. Did God really say that? As we dive into these verses here in Colossians 3, I want us to think carefully about both of these commands in turn and see in verse 20 the goodness of children obeying their parents. In verse 21, the danger or the evil of fathers provoking their children. So first, in verse 20, the goodness of children obeying parents. Notice, first of all, that Paul is addressing the children of this church in Colossae directly. Now, that might sound very unimportant. It's like, what's the big deal about that? But actually, it tells us something. He's acknowledging them as followers of Jesus, individually. Remember, in this part of his letter to the Colossians, Paul is teaching these Christians how the gospel of Jesus transforms every area of their lives, every part of their lives. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Put to death what is earthly, that is, what is sinful and worldly in you. Put on love with kindness and humility and compassionate hearts and meekness and patience. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. He's instructing them how to live out their faith in Jesus in whatever stage or whatever station of life they find themselves in, whether they are wives or husbands or now, here in these verses, children. And it's important to notice that he's directing them, addressing them directly, because it highlights the fact that children, to state the obvious, can and should follow the Lord. There is no kids' version of Christianity, amen? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. God is not an ageist. It is not, you must be this tall to enter the kingdom of heaven. So Paul addresses these children directly as disciples of Jesus who are responsible for working out their faith in their lives as children. And even though his instruction to them is brief, it is tailored to their station in life. Now, the word children here is just a generic word for children. It can mean young children or old children. When we hear the word children, we tend to think of like small kids. But it seems, because of the context where Paul is addressing households and how households are to be run, it seems that he is referring to children who are living at home with their parents under their authority. So this would include young children and older children, which we would refer to nowadays as teenagers, which is just a word that didn't exist, or a category that just didn't exist back then. Paul's command to these children is very simple: obey your parents. Do what they tell you to do. Not just partially, but in everything. Because, he says, this pleases the Lord. He is addressing them directly as fellow believers in Christ. And he is instructing them to obey their parents, not ultimately to please their parents, but to please Jesus, their Savior. You see the structure there? If it's Jesus you're seeking to please, children, obey your parents. And this idea of seeking to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus is something Paul has already mentioned. If you flick back to Colossians 1 verse 10, Paul is telling them how he is praying for them. And he says, we're praying for you all the time, chapter 1 verse 10, that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is the aim of the Christian life. Not trying to earn God's favor or earn salvation, but as those who have received freely by God's grace forgiveness of sins, we say, I want to please God. I just want to serve Him. And young children, young people who are hearing this, please, you can please the Lord and live a life of service to Him. And when Paul addresses younger Christians back in chapter 3, he is saying, this is how you children in this stage of your life, living under the authority of your parents in the home, this is how you can live a life that is pleasing to Jesus. Obey your parents. This is a good command. And like all the commands of Scripture, it takes faith. It takes faith to trust. Obeying your parents in everything means you also have to trust the Lord in everything. To say, okay, Lord, I don't like what my parents are asking me to do. I don't think it's fair. I think it's pretty boring. It feels very restrictive. But I'm going to trust in you and not in my own wisdom. Don't miss what Paul is saying here. How you relate to your parents is intricately connected to how you relate to Jesus Himself. When you obey your parents, it pleases the Lord. For those of you who are teenagers especially, I think we should all just acknowledge that you're living in a world that screams at you every day that it's perfectly okay to just rebel against your parents and to disobey, that it's normal and even an acceptable part of being a teenager. And I want to plead with you this morning, based on this verse, not to believe that lie. It's simply not true. It's just not good to disobey your parents. Those who rebel against their parents, not to put it too strongly, are rebelling ultimately against God. The authority and responsibility that your parents have for you was not put in place by your parents. It was put in place by God. Now you might say, well, that's all well and good, but parents are sinners and they get things wrong. Correct? That's correct. I'm a parent. I can affirm from my own experience. Parents definitely get things wrong. What if my parents ask me to do something wrong? Do I have to obey them then? Well, no. Because think what we just said. The ultimate aim of obeying your parents is to please Jesus, is to please God. And so that will naturally shape and guide how you live. It'll shape and guide what your obedience to your parents will look like. So if it ever does come down to obeying your parents or obeying Jesus, and those two things cannot go together, then go with Jesus. But I would put it to you that that's probably far less likely to happen than you think. And if in doubt, give your parents the benefit of the doubt. The main point Paul is making here, the command he is giving to children in the home who are following Jesus, is that you are to obey your parents in everything in order to live a life that is pleasing to your Savior Jesus. So that's Paul's command to the children. And then he turns, verse 21, to address the fathers and gives them this command. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Paul warns against the danger of fathers provoking their children. You know, one of the things that stood out to me when I started studying this verse is the fact that Paul just addresses fathers. You notice that? He doesn't say parents. He just says fathers. Now, is that because Paul doesn't think that mothers have any authority in the home? Or that they're not important? No. Look what he just said in verse 20. He says, children, obey your parents. Both of them, your father and your mother. The first commandment in the Ten Commandments that relates to how we treat one another is what? Honor your father and your mother. And we know Paul doesn't just focus on the fathers here because he thinks mothers are somehow incapable or unable to provoke their children. Mothers can provoke their children. But rather, the reason Paul is focusing on fathers here is because he is addressing a common cultural problem in that day. You see, in this time and culture, men, that is, husbands and fathers, it was very unusual for a man not to have to be married and to have children. Back in this day, they could do whatever they wanted in their houses. Their word was just law. And their authority was unquestionable. They were free to be harsh with their wives if they wanted to. They could beat their kids, punish their wives, be harsh with their children. There were no guards to call. There were no social workers to intervene. It was just the way that it was. And Paul knows this. And so he specifically addresses the fathers in this church to show them they are not to follow their culture. They are to follow Christ. You have died, he said back in verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have put off the old self with its practices of being harsh with your children and provoking them. And you have put on the new self, he says, verse 10. You don't belong to this earthly sinful world with its broken practices and abuses of authority. You belong to Christ. And this is how you should live, fathers. Don't provoke your children. By addressing fathers directly and specifically, Paul affirms that they do have a unique role in their households. A role of leadership in the home. A good God-given authority. But he gives this command to push back against the culturally acceptable abuse of that authority, which was all too common in that day and is still a problem today. Fathers who were tyrants in their homes. Paul addresses it head on. He says, men, don't be harsh with your wives. Love them. And do not provoke your children. The word provoke here is an interesting one. It doesn't come up very often in the Bible. It simply means to stir someone up. And in this context, it means to stir someone up to anger, to provoke, to antagonize, to exasperate, to embitter. And when we read this verse, we can easily imagine what this looks like. An overbearing father, demanding, graceless, who expects perfection and punishes every single little peccadillo and indiscretion as a personal assault on his own authority. A man who puts his own needs and preferences above those of his wife and children. A man who uses his authority only to enforce and control and not to protect and nurture. In short, a man who looks nothing like our Father in heaven. Friends, it is good for fathers and mothers to raise obedient children in a household that is ordered and where rules are kept. That is a good thing. But fathers, let us heed the warning of this text. Be careful. Because God's word says, if you keep provoking your children and exasperating them, they'll just become discouraged. This word discouraged here means, could also be translated, to lose heart, to become despondent, to lose motivation. It's such a sad word. Paul says, if you keep provoking your children, eventually they'll just give up. They'll just say, forget it. I can't please my dad. Doesn't matter what I do. Nothing's ever good enough for that man. And they will count down the days so they can leave the house and be free from your authority. The consequences could not be more serious. In the middle of last week, the news broke that Sinead O'Connor had passed away. She was 56 years old. For those of you who don't know who Sinead O'Connor is, she was an amazing Irish singer who rose to fame in the late 80s and early 90s. She was an immensely talented woman with an incredible voice. But she also had a terribly painful upbringing. Sinead, along with her siblings, would later describe their home, quote, as one in which they suffered extreme and violent abuse, both emotional and physical, at the hands of their parents. And it took its toll. In 1993, when Sinead was at the height of her career, a successful woman by all accounts, she paid to take out a full-page ad in the Irish Times, where she poured out her heart before the whole country in the form of a letter asking people to stop hurting her. And in one section, I'll read and notice how it mentions her parents. She says this, I find it hard to be myself, to show my feelings, to get the joy I need to release the pain which is blocking me. If I don't do this, I will not survive. If I don't do this, I'll never be the singer I am capable of being. If I can only love myself. And listen to these words. If I can only fight off the voices of my parents. If I can only fight off the voices of my parents and gather a sense of self-esteem, then I'll really be able to sing. Friends, are they not the words of a provoked and exasperated child? Someone who was so discouraged and disheartened as a young girl that she used her fame as a young woman to cry out for help in the pages of a national newspaper. Fathers, do not provoke your children.
lest they become discouraged. I understand that Sinead's upbringing is a particularly horrible example of abuse, with particularly horrible consequences. But it is an example all the same of what happens when parents provoke their children. To my fellow parents, and especially to my fellow fathers, we cannot control if our children will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, we can control whether or not we provoke our children or whether we love them and help them. Amen? May it never be that in this church there are houses in which fathers or mothers provoke their children. For better or for worse, the home is the first place that children learn about what authority is. You, mom and dad, are the first and most formative example of authority in their lives. And I ask myself as I was studying this passage, and I ask you, when your children look at you and see how you use authority, what do they see? As we draw to a close, I want us each to think about these two commands. Children, perhaps it means you need to repent to the Lord for not obeying your parents and ask the Lord to help you to please Him by obeying them. Parents, perhaps these verses prompt you to examine your own parenting, to better use the authority God has given you. Maybe it means you should just encourage your children more and say, "Thank you for obeying me. That pleases God." Fathers, in particular, let's be honest before the Lord. Be quick to repent when we do provoke our children and ask them to forgive us, so that those under our leadership would thrive and not become discouraged. As I was thinking over these verses, I often found myself feeling quite sad just thinking about how children often do suffer under parents and are disheartened, as well as how children rebel against their parents almost as a matter of course. How many adults out there have been damaged to one degree or another by parents who exasperated them? And yet against the darkness, there is Christ, the Son of God, sent by His Father into this broken world. Jesus perfectly obeyed His Father in heaven, even to the point of death, and death on a cross. And on that cross, He bore our sins, all our childhood disobedience, all our parental provocations, all our abuses of authority. And He suffered the wrath of God as if He had done them and not us. Jesus used His authority to lay down His life for you. Isn't that an incredible thought? On the third day, He rose again, defeating death and breaking the power of sin in our lives, so that by putting our trust in Him and following Him, we would have eternal life, a new life that begins now under the good authority of King Jesus, an authority that is marked by grace and peace and above all, love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to receive these words and to obey them as words from You. They carry all the weight of Your authority. Father, we pray that the homes in our church would be ones in which children are protected and where they can thrive. And Lord, where discipline and good authority is used for the good of all and ultimately for Your honor. Lord, we pray that You would help us to repent where each of us have failed in this regard. Lord, I pray specifically for those in the congregation, Lord, who, when they think back to when they were children, Lord, it is filled with pain and hurt. And I pray you help them, Lord, to forgive and to trust you, Lord, that you will bring justice to bear on all the wrongs that have been carried out. Lord, we pray in a country, Lord, where we're reminded so often of how authority can be used for evil. We pray that you would help us to be effective in telling the people around us of you, the one true God, the judge of all the earth, and the one who has come to save us from all of our sins as well. Father, we pray you help us to do these things, that we might honor you, even as we seek to honor our mothers and our fathers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.